Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, would you? Luke chapter 2. As you turn there, the story is told that long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. Often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later, he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself." When you stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, God in human flesh, coming as a baby, born as a baby in very humble circumstances at Christmas, we're reminded that this is what Jesus has done for us. This simple little story is a reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus left the glory of heaven. He came to earth, living among men in humble circumstances. Jesus gave us something that we could not make for ourselves. Jesus gave us something far greater than material riches. He gave us Himself. He came to die on the cross for our sins. How incredible is this that we celebrate at Christmas and we're reminded to worship Jesus year-round because of these truths. Jesus didn't come to live like a king. And that's kind of incredible, isn't it? If it were up to us, we would send God in human flesh to live as a ruler. We would want Him to be in charge and to declare His kingship. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't come to live like a king. He lived on the earth in very humble circumstances. And because Jesus lived this way, He can sympathize with our struggles. And that's remarkable also. He knows firsthand the difficulties of life on this earth. That's amazing to think that Jesus would come as a servant, not as a ruler, but as a servant, to give His life for us. And that's just what He did. So as we turn to the second chapter of Luke, let's look closer at the circumstances surrounding our Savior's birth. And when we look closely, I think we'll see God at work. And I want you to note that. This is a passage that's very familiar to us, and we often turn here at Christmas time. But there's something going on. It's, in fact, God at work. And God is always working. And I want you to see that this morning. And I want you to be encouraged with that truth, that God is always at work. Now look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I will read verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. It all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, it may not seem like it to you. When I read those first four verses, you may not have thought this, but there's a lot of chaos going on in these first four verses. An imperial edict had been decreed, had been given, All the known world under Rome's control were to be registered in their hometowns. Everybody was to travel back to their hometowns for the purpose of being counted, either for military service or for the purpose of taxation. Wonderful, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we were all called back to our places of birth? And we had to, no. We would have to travel all over the place, right? And we would be, we're willing to do this when we gather together as families. And some of us are enjoying this when we gather together as families at Christmas time. But that's a choice we make. And it's a thing that we celebrate as we gather together as families. But to be made to travel back to your place of birth for the purpose of being counted. Now, since everyone had to return to his hometown to register for the census, that put Joseph and Mary on the road from Nazareth to the little town called Bethlehem. Bible scholars think that this is a trip that probably took them about 3 days. Now, you think about that. No transit, no bus, no automobiles, 3 days on the road, and Mary, pregnant, 9 months. Now, I remember a time when we went camping with our family, and our kids were all pretty little, and our youngest wasn't even born yet, but Carolyn was expecting, 8 months pregnant. She wanted to go camping. In fact, she complained less that week than I did. Sleeping on the ground on these little tiny foam mats, I didn't, you know, you buy these foam mats, you think they're supposed to feel like your bed at home, right? Not so. It's just to keep you from getting too cold as you lay on the earth and to feel all the rocks and things that are underneath you. But trust me, you still feel the earth underneath you when you're laying on that. And here's Mary and Joseph. They don't have a place to stay. They don't have a vehicle to carry them. They're likely walking. We hear the story of Mary being put on a donkey, but it's very possible that they didn't have a donkey. It's very possible that they walked on foot for 3 days. Now, that's a birth plan, isn't it? That seems like that would hurry things along. I have a sister who's given birth to 11 children. And very often she'd get to the end of the time period when she was carrying her child and she's ready to deliver that child. And sometimes I remember her going out in the middle of winter in February to wash the car. She was thinking, I'll move things along myself, or to clean the house, or to do something vigorous, I don't know if that was what Mary was thinking. Certainly not. She didn't have a choice, right? She was being told to go to Bethlehem. Now, at first glance, it may not seem like an important point, but it's significant that this carpenter from Nazareth finds himself with his expectant betrothed, Mary, in Bethlehem. It's significant because this was part of God's plan. In fact, it was prophesied that this would be so. We hear this from the Old Testament passage Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now that's a prophecy which speaks of the Messiah. And this wasn't written about David. We shouldn't be confused to think that this was about David. This was not about David, who was a ruler over Israel from the town of Bethlehem. This prophecy was written several hundred years after David lived. Micah 5:2 is speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, there's another piece of evidence in that prophecy that points to Jesus. The phrase, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That suggests that this ruler would be someone from the far distant past who would in the future rule over Israel. In fact, the wording here can point to eternity. Bible scholars believe that the wording here could point to an individual coming from eternity past. Many commentators believe that there's a strong evidence here in this verse that suggests that Micah was expecting a supernatural figure. Of course, Jesus, as God the Son, is an eternal being, a supernatural figure. Jesus as God the Son, an eternal being. He has no beginning. He has no end. Jesus easily fulfills this prophecy as the one who was from of old, from ancient days, and who will be ruler over Israel, who will be ruler over Israel. Today we rejoice in the fact that part of the prophecy of Micah has already been fulfilled. We celebrate this fact. Jesus came out of Bethlehem just as Micah said he would. But part of that prophecy is still in the future. And we can rejoice in that fact also, that we can be confident that God will fulfill His promises. God will keep His promises. He will fulfill His plans. Part of that prophecy is still yet to be fulfilled. He has yet to rule over Israel. The first time, though, Jesus came to earth not as a ruler. He didn't come to rule over Israel. He came to redeem them. He came to redeem all who would believe in Him as Savior and Lord. He came to be their Savior and ours. How remarkable that is. Now, one day he will rule over Israel. He will rule. He will come again and He will reign. He will establish His earthly kingdom and He will reign over the earth. We can count on it. Now, that's one reason that so many people missed Jesus coming the first time. They were expecting someone who would come and reign. They were expecting an earthly king. They were thinking that Jesus, in His first coming to earth, would be a ruler, but He didn't come to be a ruler in His first coming. Jesus, in His first coming to earth, came to be a servant. And we know Jesus came to die. He came to die a cruel death on the cross and to redeem all who believe in Him from their sinful state. And in that, too, we rejoice, don't we? We think of that. It may seem morbid to some that we would rejoice that our Savior came to die. But if it were not so, all of our celebrating at Christmas time would be empty. He didn't come the first time to rule. He came the first time to be a sacrifice. This was part of God's plan. And as the prophet Micah foretold, one who would one day rule over Israel would come from Bethlehem. And here in Luke chapter 2, we have Mary and Joseph, a young couple from the town of Nazareth, on the way to Bethlehem. They're on the road. Mary is expecting a baby, and they've both been told by messengers from God, so they have the inside scoop. But this is a very special baby. Verses 5 and 6 give a very brief sketch of the birth of Jesus. I was thinking of mothers who have delivered babies, maybe reading this passage and thinking, this doesn't go into enough detail. This is a very, very simple and brief sketch of what a delivery of a baby is like. The birth of a child, the birth of Jesus. It doesn't quite do justice to the labor involved. Right, moms?
That's right.
Mary is with Joseph on this trip, and this is the 9th month of her pregnancy. That seems remarkable to us, but here it is. And not really a convenient time for an expectant mother to travel, especially by foot or even by animal, if they're able to have a donkey for her to ride. We don't know. Not really a convenient time for a mom to give birth or even to be carrying a child in her 9th month. But here they are traveling while they were in Bethlehem. Mary tells Joseph, and they get there, and she looks at Joseph and says, it's time. It's time. The time came for this very special baby to be born. I remember the births of our children, and I would always tell my wife, our last 4 children, we had planned to go to a hospital. And I don't know why you planned this, and I was much younger then, planned to go to a hospital that was an hour from where we lived. So I would say, if you just think you're going to go into labor, you tell me. and we'll head that, we'll hit the, I don't care if we have to turn around and come back. We'll start driving that way. If you just think, because I am not, I don't, do not want to deliver your babies at home. The time came for this very special baby to be born. Verse 6 simply says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Again, a very simple statement. There's a lot going on here. Babies always arrive on time, right? Babies always arrive at the most convenient time. No? Some of our own children were born in the wee hours of the morning. That was not exactly my preference. You know, I tried to, you know, ask Carolyn, could you kind of like plan this? You know, if I get off of work at 4 or 5, you know, we could plan this for about 6 or so. And it doesn't work that way, does it? This baby came right on schedule. This baby was keeping God's schedule. Babies don't check to find out when the perfect time is for arrival, but God planned the arrival of this child down to the minute. This baby is different. Yes, Joseph and Mary are far from their home, and it may not have seemed like the ideal time for the baby to be born, but I think it's remarkable here, and this should encourage and challenge us. The Bible tells us that the baby Jesus was born at just the right time. At just the time God had appointed. This was God's plan. To send His Son at this very moment in history. It's just as we hear in Galatians 4, in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. In other words, God sent Jesus at the very moment in time that He intended. And we should rejoice in that. The time had come. God had ordained that these were the circumstances in which Jesus would come to the earth as a baby, born in human flesh. God orchestrated the events of history so that the conditions were right for sending His Son. I want you to think about how God did this. Note how God did this. How did God move a young couple from Nazareth who were expecting His Son to the small town of Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy? Remember from our study in Luke 1, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. This is true. For nothing will be impossible with God. God used a worldly ruler in a worldly system to accomplish His own good purposes, His own good plans. That's incredible, isn't it? We need to hear that today. We look around at what's going on in our world, in our society, in our culture, and we think, things are out of control. Oh, no, they're not. God is still ruling. We need to hear this today. The Romans were taxing the people, and they were doing it to help in their collection of taxes, and they were counting people, and they were doing it in order to conscript people into military service, and they were conducting this census. They were registering all citizens. Boy, they had their plans, didn't they? God used the Roman census, which sent this humble couple from Nazareth to the town of Bethlehem, and while they were there, the Bible says the fullness of time had come. God's appointed time had come for Mary to give birth to the child. Just think of it. As I think about this, it's remarkable. Caesar Augustus, he had issued a decree that the entire Roman world should be taxed and counted. We would say of him, he was a powerful man. He was large and in charge. But God was using this pagan ruler to accomplish His purposes. God was using this pagan ruler to orchestrate His history, to set just the right conditions for the entrance of His Son into the world. The decree that Caesar had issued was the very instrument that God used to place Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem at the right time for the baby Jesus to be born in the city where it was prophesied he would be born. I love this. Spurgeon writes, "It may seem to some of you a strange thing that there should be an imperial edict issued from Rome, which should have an important influence upon the place of birth of the child. Yet I do not doubt that in God's esteem, the whole of the great Roman Empire was a very small account in comparison with his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today, the thrones and dominions of the mightiest monarchs are only like the small cogs of the wheels of divine providence, where the welfare of even the least of the Lord's people is concerned. He reckons not events according to their apparent importance. The standard of this sanctuary is a very different measure from that which worldlings use. When any purpose of God is to be accomplished, all other things will be subordinated to it." That's so true. And think of that. All that's going on around us, all that's going on in your life, God knows about it. Yes, think about the most important people in your life that you can think of. Think about the most important people in the culture in which we live, in the government that we're under. I love Spurgeon's statement. Very small cogs. Very small cogs in God's timeline. In the way God orders things, that's the hand of God at work. Yes, sir. Do you see the hand of God working throughout history? When we read the Bible, it's much easier to see the hand of God working throughout history than sometimes it is in our own lives. But some of us have a chronology. It's a way of saying that we're older. And we can look back and we can say, I have seen the hand of God working in my life, in the lives of people around me. You may not see the hand of God working in your life, but when you read the Bible helps you open your eyes to see the hand of God at work everywhere. Job recognized that God is in control and the hand of God was at work everywhere. He said it this way, Job 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." We need to take truths like that from God's word to heart. Think back to Moses in the Old Testament. God orchestrated events in his life. Orchestrated those events in his life to prepare him to one day lead his people out of Egypt. There's also the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, who endured terrible mistreatment at the hands of his own brothers. But there was one far greater than Joseph's brothers who was in control. One far greater than these jealous men was in control of it all. God used the events in Joseph's life, even used Joseph's jealous brothers so that he could one day save his own people. And when you think of Moses, and when you think of Joseph, and when you think of many others in the Old Testament, they actually all point to Jesus, who would one day be sent to save his people. It's interesting, isn't it, that those stories of Moses and Joseph and many others whom God used to rescue people really point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to rescue his people from their sins. God is at work. God is at work. We can see it throughout the Bible, how God works, even through sinful people, to bring about his plans and his purposes. It's said of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, all brought about at the hands of sinful men. God ordained it to be so. And here in Luke chapter 2, we can see God working, using the present circumstances to bring about the birth of his Son at the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, when the appointed time had come. In a way that fulfilled prophecies of old. And it's interesting how God chooses to do this. Again, as I said at the beginning, we would bring the Lord Jesus Christ with great fanfare. and give him great authority to rule on earth. But it's interesting how God chooses to do this. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7 reminds us that these were very humble circumstances in which Jesus came to earth as a baby. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I sometimes think that this verse is one of the most precious verses to believers in Jesus Christ ever. When you realize how Jesus came and how God brought God the Son to the earth, not with great fanfare, but with great humility. What a contrast to the glory and splendor of heaven. What a contrast to what he deserved. It's a powerful reminder that Jesus came to serve. And we can rejoice in this fact that Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 7, how Jesus, who was God in human flesh, made himself nothing to come to earth in human form. When he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." I was in a class one time where the instructor said it this way, and it's always stuck with me. I think this is a really good way to describe what we see going on in that passage in Philippians 2. It's not that Jesus stopped being God when he was born in human flesh and came to earth. It's like he had the God card. We think of credit cards and how powerful they are, how dangerous they are. It's like Jesus still had the God card, but he put it away and chose not to use it. This is what's happening here. It didn't stop being God. He chose not to use his powers as God. He came in humility, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And that's why I say verse 7 in Luke 2 is such a powerful verse for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It's powerful. That's encouraging. No matter what you are dealing with in your life today, always remember that God is working. God is fulfilling his purposes. God, in his infinite wisdom, is in control. God orchestrates and uses the events of history. God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself to come as a baby so that sinners might be saved, so that all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would be cleansed and washed and made new and given new life in Christ. If God does all this, there's nothing too hard for God. As I think about the things in my life, and I think about things that I don't even know about in your lives, that maybe only you and God know about in your life, there's nothing too hard for God. God is always at work. And if God does all this, we can be encouraged. We can be strengthened to live in 2021 for God's glory, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that today God is at work, working through and in the struggles and challenges that you and I face. He's not worried about today's problems. He's not worried about tomorrow's problems. We fret and stew about those kinds of things, but God is in control. And this is incredible. We think about our very real problems, but let's not forget about the biggest problem we've ever had. It's our sin. And that is no problem for God. He sent his son to deal with that. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, he has dealt a death blow to sin through Jesus. And if you have not trusted in Jesus today, today would be a wonderful day for you to cry out to God in prayer. You can do it in this moment as we prepare to bow our heads for a word of prayer. You can call out to God in prayer and tell God, I believe in Jesus. I realize I'm a sinner. God, save me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will save you and cleanse you and make you new. And then give you His Holy Spirit and His Word to help you live for Christ. And for all of those who have trusted in Christ, we need to hear this again and again, who Jesus was, why He came, and these wonderful truths that He came in humility. He did not come to rule and reign the first time. He came to save. He came to serve. And we rejoice in this, that He deals the death blow to sin in our own lives when we put our trust in Him. Let's pray together. Our precious Heavenly Father, how wonderful this is. Amen. To see again why Jesus came, the humble circumstances, the fact that You're in control of all, even the timing and the arrival of the Son of God. God, as we look at our own lives, as we look at the challenges that we face, the difficulties, there may be very severe hardships represented in many lives of the people in this room. And we know that You're at work. Lord, help us to trust You, even if we can't see it, because we can know that it's true, because we see it's true in Your Word, and we see it's true in the life of this little baby come to be born in human flesh and live in humble circumstances, come to serve, come to give His life as a ransom for many. And we praise You for this wonderful truth that we can celebrate and rejoice in today and always. And so, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before You every day, being grateful and thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us as a church, help us as a people to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that people see Him alive in us and working in our lives, changing us day by day, helping us to conform to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, helping us to hide Your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against You, helping us to declare the name of Jesus to the watching and listening world, so that others might know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God, help us to live in this coming year for Your honor and glory with every day that You give us, with every breath that You give us, with our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that You are in control and that You are at work and Your hand is at work. We can rejoice in this. We thank You that we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.